As we have looked at the issue of apostasy that faces the church today, we have considered a number of things from these verses. If I might just take a moment to rehearse quickly what we have already covered. Apostasy is real. It is simply departure from God, a divorcing of oneself from truth. And we see that happening all around us. At least we ought to see it happening all around us, for it is happening. It is real. This is not the figment of some overactive imagination. Departure from God is real. We are told in the Scriptures to expect nothing more or less than departure from God in these latter times, or in these last days in which we now find ourselves. Apostasy is a trend away from the faith, away from the truth that God has delivered to be believed by men. It's away from the truth that is embraced in faith by God's people. It is a trend that is, of course, opposed vigorously, or to use the word here, expressly, clearly, without equivocation, opposed by God the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of righteousness. He is indeed the Spirit of faith. And He is the one who opposes any and all departure from divine truth. That is the work of the Spirit of God today. If you were to be asked for a very simple definition of the work of the Holy Ghost in His church today, here's one of those summary statements that should always come to your mind. God the Holy Ghost is against apostasy. He opposes it. His very nature opposes it. His work as the applier of the redemption purchased by Christ is necessarily opposed to departure from the faith. We come to the third part of our study of this issue, and we will be particularly concentrating upon the verse 6. Because here we have drawn to our attention the role of the preacher and of the preaching ministry in the church faced with apostasy all around it. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. It is the preacher's duty to warn against apostasy. That is an important matter for the Church of Christ to consider when it's dealing with this issue. The real apostasy that is taking place all around us on a global scale, at an ever-increasing pace of departure from God, what is the Church to do? It is to exercise a preaching ministry that is opposed to the trends of the day. Like a sign placed in some, or at the side of a river with dangerous currents below the surface, the preacher is to be God's signpost to the church and to the world generally of the dangers of the currents that prevail in our modern society, the currents of apostasy. Because we live in an area where many of our waterways are managed, we are, I think, familiar with those signs that warn against swimming in a particular area or even boating in a particular area because of unseen currents that can prove fatal. Well, the preacher is to be a signpost and warn of that which perhaps the Church of Christ may not otherwise see. This is God's way of warning men about the dangers of apostasy. Now, if you look at these words and remember the context in which they are found, you will be struck by the thought that the preacher must be a vehicle for the Spirit of God and the warnings of Scripture to be communicated to God's people. He must, above all else, be a channel for God the Holy Ghost to communicate express warning against apostasy. That is the primary calling of the gospel ministry. True preaching is Spirit-directed, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered. That's what biblical preaching is. Now, we have emphasized already that the Holy Ghost is against apostasy. He is against this trend of departure that is visible all around us. I was noticing again this week, from time to time, he pops into the news, a prominent figure in former times in Anglicanism on this continent, a former bishop, I believe, in New York, has published a new book in which he more or less professes himself to be an absolute atheist. Why eternity is a figment of the imagination? Why heaven and hell aren't real? This is apostasy. This is just an illustration of the departure from God that has gripped that particular denomination and rendered it apostate, rendered it utterly bankrupt as far as moral and spiritual truth is concerned. But it's just an illustration of the trends that are going on all around us. The Holy Ghost against it, and the preacher must be a means for the Holy Ghost to use to communicate his opposition, his warnings, his words on this subject to men generally, but particularly to the people of God. We have referred already in a previous study to the words of Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 7, where warning against sin particularly, as John wrote to these churches, this is just a sample from the letter to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Holy Ghost speaks to men through His Word. But you will notice in the first verse that these letters, this letter in particular, but all of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia are identical in this regard. It's unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? The letter was particularly directed to the minister. The word angel just means messenger. That's its primary significance. To the messenger of the church of Ephesus. That's what the preacher in that location was. That's what the gospel minister is to be. A messenger who hears the words of the Spirit to the churches and communicates that message faithfully and accurately to the people. A preacher is to be a man who communicates the mind of the Spirit as revealed in the Scriptures to his hearers. That's God's way of communicating with men. That's the primary means that God uses for the communication of the truth of Scripture to the hearts of mankind generally and to the hearts of God's people. And Paul here in writing to Timothy, warning against apostasy, advising him of the Spirit's opposition to it, indicates that he can only be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ as he communicates the mind of the Spirit on this matter to his hearers. Now, all around us today we see this working of apostasy, and it is eroding. It is eroding this office, this function that has been ordained by God for the benefit of His church. There is an eroding of a preaching ministry. There is the eroding away, even to a more alarming degree, of a preaching ministry that deals with apostasy, that targets apostasy, that applies the teaching of God the Holy Ghost to this whole area of life in which we see departure from God. There is an eroding away of that kind of ministry today. That is, in essence, one of the effects of apostasy, witnessed even within the ranks of the Church of Jesus Christ, where there is an erosion of a faithful proclamation of God's truth against the trends of departure of the day. There is a tendency to accommodate, there is a tendency to conform, there is a tendency to compromise, to weaken our stand, to weaken our separation, and to hobnob with those that in a former time would have been separated from. Their doctrines would have been anathematized because they are far under the Word of God. But we have in the church developing in what we might describe as that grey area between the Church of Jesus Christ and apostasy and the trends of the world. There is developing there that which is called New Evangelicalism, which sees no need to separate, which sees no need to make doctrine and to make scriptural practice an issue for separation, even from compromising believers, from compromising brethren. And yet the Scripture makes such a requirement of God's people that they are to separate themselves from the very appearance of that which is evil. And even on occasion, it will mean separating from those that are acknowledged to be brethren in the hope and with the ambition and desire of seeing those compromising brethren recovered and re-established in a stand for faithful and truth and true doctrine. The preacher must be one who communicates the mind of the Spirit on this matter. This is a subject that has to be addressed. It must be preached upon. Now you will look again at the text here and observe that it is his function to remind the family of God of these matters. This is his duty in a nutshell. The duty of the preacher is to communicate the mind of the Spirit, in this context particularly to the people of God. The children of God are in view. If I put the brethren in remembrance, the family of God is being addressed. Here is the preacher's duty in a nutshell. It is to teach God's people the dangers of apostasy, what to do with reference to it, how to act with regard to it, how to understand it, how to see it. He is, to use Paul's terminology here, to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Immediately we are impressed with the sad reality that God's people are too inclined to forget these things. That is a sad shortcoming that we all have to confess to. We forget the things that we have learned. Or to use the language of the book of Hebrews, we let them slip. The things which we have heard, we let them slip away. And there needs to be a constant repetition, a harping on this subject, a returning to it continuously. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. A constant reminding of men of the truth. And a counteracting of every trend of departure from it. Go back again and again and again to the subject, putting the brethren in remembrance. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see there that Peter recognized the need for this kind of ministry. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. A number of key points are made here about the reminding of the people of God of those truths that God would have them to learn. It's negligence on the part of the preacher not to remind God's people of truth. Peter recognized, they knew this before, you know these things, but it would be negligence on my part not to set them before you again. The truth of God must be gone over again and again and again, because we are inclined to forget it. And it's negligence on the preacher's part not to remind us of these things. That's negligence. Some of the idea that, well, if you've mentioned it once, you don't ever need to go back to it again. Peter didn't see his duty in those terms. Rather, he saw it as a negligence, a serious offense, a serious shortcoming in his ministry if he didn't repeat again what they already knew. He says in verse 13, I think it meet, it's suitable, it's fitting, it's proper. As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am alive, as long as I have breath, it's a fitting thing for me to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. When Christians forget, they get settled, they get comfortable. They need to be stirred up again, like one of those jars of produce that you can get and it settles to the bottom and you have to shake it up before you use it. So God's people, if there's not a constant stirring up of their minds by the preaching of the word reminding them of the truth, then, to use the prophet's expression, they become settled on their lees and become ripe for the judgment of God. They lose out with God unless there's a stirring up by way of remembrance. And that is an important function of the preaching ministry. Peter endeavored to have that truth always before them, and he is referring here, of course, to the fact that he's writing now under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures are a constant means of reminding us. And it was part of Peter's ministry, a very specialist function that God favored him with, that his ministry would continue to be a reminding of the saints of this truth. We have still his letter. We're using it now to remind ourselves of the need that we need to be reminded, because we forget. In his same epistle, chapter 3, even with reference to the end times and to the developing apostasy of this age, 2 Peter 3 and the verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. As he writes to remind them, he draws to their attention, this is the second time I'm writing to you. I'm reminding you, even by the use of a second epistle. But he's stirring up their minds that they might think about the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's reminding them again of previous books of Scripture, the words of the prophets in former times, and of all of the commandments of all of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He's reminding them here of the development of apostasy. They need to have their pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance on this subject. In Jude chapter 1, and of course Jude deals in his little epistle with the whole matter of apostasy, in the verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward destroyed them that believed not. What's he reminding them of? God dealing with apostasy. Apostasy developing, in this instance, among the nation of Israel. Within a few years of having brought them out of Egypt, unbelief and idolatry and sin had broken out among them, and God destroyed an entire generation for their disobedience. You need to be reminded of this. Jude writes here, I'm going to put you in remembrance. You once knew it, but you've obviously forgotten, and the indication that they had forgotten this striking fact from biblical history was that even among them, in their own ranks, there had crept in men unawares. You've forgotten the word. You've forgotten that apostasy is real, that it happens, that you have to watch for it. You've let these men come in. I have to remind you now. Here is the benefit of such reminders. It guards the flock of God. It guards the church of Christ. It keeps the people of God alert to the fact that apostasy is real and it breaks out. It has to be guarded against. Departure from God is an ongoing threat to the work of God that we must ever be reminded about. We see that illustrated in so many areas of life all around us. In public buildings, perhaps more commonly in a school situation, but in other scenarios as well. There are escape drills practice and fire practice, and the fire alarms are set off, and there's a procedure that's followed and practiced so that in the event of an emergency, even the children will know what to do and be safe. Well, that's something that illustrates the role of the preacher. He's to remind the people of God, by ringing the fire alarm, there is a risk, there is a danger. You need to know what to do when this alarm goes off for real. There is to be a reminding, because the people of God are inclined to forget. He must warn the family of God because, and this is really a statement of the obvious, but it needs to be stated. He must warn the brethren because the trends of apostasy are at work among them as well as on the outside. The trends of departure from the faith are not just something outside the doors. Oh, it's real out there. It's real in the world all around us. It's real in the society outside the church. But the trends of apostasy have their echo inside the church and inside the heart and life of the Christian. There is a tendency to depart. There is still within us that ability, that inclination that will follow the trends of departure from God. We can be so easily influenced. We are not immune to the influences of apostasy. Did not the Lord Jesus, in this very same context, say to his disciples in those familiar words in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, or even the many, shall wax cold. The love of God's genuine people is cooled because of abounding apostasy. We're not immune to the trends. We only delude ourselves and fool ourselves if we think we are. We are not immune. Look at Acts chapter 20 and the verse 30. Paul was writing to, or speaking rather, to the elders of the Ephesian churches. Good men. Men of ability and of spiritual strength and stature. But he warns them in Acts 20 and the verse 30. Now, verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's the external destructive influences upon the church. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. To draw them away from the truth. Even from among the elders of the congregation. Can it happen? Yes, it can. Can a minister, a good man, in a good church, become such an influence in the church of Christ? Yes, he can. If there is a forsaking of the old paths, if there is a forsaking of that which was once professed and believed and preached, and a departing from the truth, he becomes an influence over his hearers to lead them away from the truth. It happens. It's real. That's why the reminder is necessary. Because even among the brethren, even among those that are the children of God, there can be that influence of apostasy. They can be affected by it. They can be carried along by the tide and by the current. We could think of the example of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul rebukes him for walking not uprightly according to the gospel. Was Peter an apostle? Yes. Did Peter know what it was to be filled with the Holy Ghost on many occasions? Absolutely. He wrote parts of the scripture. He was a good man, a child of God, but Peter in that instance in Antioch was carried away by a trend that led him away from the truth. And not only was he affected, but Barnabas and so many others there were carried away. That's the word that's used. Carried away with his hypocrisy. The brethren need to be warned. Sin is not something that stops at the doors of the church. Apostasy is not something that is relegated exclusively to the outside. Its influence is felt inside, even within our own hearts. And this is why there is a need for reminders. The children of God are the chief targets of the devil in this matter. If you think of a strongly flowing river, and imagine the flotsam that's being carried along by the current. It doesn't feel the battering influence of the current because it's going along with it. It doesn't feel the power and the attack of that current, to use that word, because it's carrying along with it. But whether it's a creature or a person in the water, that's fighting the current, that wants to hold on to their position, is going to feel the full weight of it in opposition to their hold on their position. The position that we are called to hold to is the faith. And those who adhere to the faith and hold on to the faith are going to feel the full battering effect of the tide and current of apostasy. It's easy to go along with the flow, but you'll take a pounding to try to hold your position. And that's becoming more and more and more obvious in these days. This devilish movement of departure from God is primarily targeted, as far as its energy and efforts are concerned, targeted against those who want to hold fast to the truth. That's where the attack will be felt. That's why That is why there needs to be a coming back to this subject in terms of the preaching ministry. God's people grow weary, understandably so, of always being against everything, it seems. We're not against everything, we're just against everything that's against God, which takes in most of what's happening around us in this wicked world. But there's a price to be paid for being against those things. And it exacts a toll upon our minds, upon our heart, upon our stamina, just as a man trying to hold on to a rock or a branch or something to save his life in the midst of a great rushing torrent. It takes a toll upon his strength, upon his willpower, upon all his natural and mental resources, just to hang on. God's people get weary, and sometimes there is pressure then that builds. We don't need to hold quite so tightly to the old things. Let's just relax our grip. Let's just ride with the current a little bit. Let's make this a little easier. It doesn't need to be this hard. That is a great danger among those that are trying to be faithful to the old paths. And in answer to that weariness and to that natural tendency to say, you know, let's relax it a little bit. Let's loosen up and lighten up and go with the flow a little. The answer to that, Paul says, is preach again the issues of apostasy. The fact that God the Holy Ghost is against it. The Scriptures are against it. Put the brethren in remembrance. Let's remind ourselves again what this is all about when we have been beaten and battered and bruised, fighting the currents of the day. Let us remember what this is about. We are called to the Lord's side to be against all that God is against. Now the standing of a good minister of Jesus Christ is at stake in this matter. This is what is at stake for the preacher. And of course we can widen out the application to include all of God's people, because the word minister here is simply the word for servant. While it's addressed to Timothy as a gospel minister in the sense that he was a preacher holding that particular office in the church in Ephesus, yet there is an application to all of God's servants. Here's how to be a faithful servant. This is what is at stake in this matter. The well done of God. The approval of Jesus Christ, who has called us to His service. A good and faithful servant of Christ is both the alarm against sin, warns against wickedness, sounding this repeated word in the ears of the brethren. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Is it not interesting that at this point, this is the only criterion that Paul refers to? The only criterion of being a good minister of Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which we can say this is all it takes to have the well done of God. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Be against what God the Holy Ghost is against. Warn the brethren to be against what God is against. Warn them again and again of the dangers of apostasy, where it leads, who's leading the great movement, what it involves, and the fact that we're called to be against it. Dealing with apostasy, and I want you to understand this because it is an important point. Dealing with apostasy in the terms that God the Holy Ghost dictates has ever been a defining point in any gospel ministry. In other words, it is one of the primary indicators of a faithful ministry. That man, that church, that organization is against apostasy. It's interesting that if we call to mind again the oldest sermon that is recorded in Scripture, recorded in Jude's epistle, in Jude verse 15, we have a little excerpt from the preaching of Enoch, whose ministry dates back right to the days of Adam. And in the context of Jude's letter, he is warning against those who come in unawares. He's writing to stir up the minds of the brethren so that they would be alert to this fact. Apostasy is real and it will affect you. Indeed, it has affected you already and you haven't seen it. And one of the arguments that he brings into his letter is to refer to Enoch's description of these false teachers, those who were promoting apostasy, were indeed leading proponents of apostasy right back to the days of Adam himself. And Enoch preached about the coming of Christ to, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now notice the terminology that he uses. In the middle of verse 15 you have the little expression among them. Among God's people right back to the beginning of time there have been those who were swept along by this trend of departure from God. They advocated a new way, a different way, an alternative to God's way. And Enoch preaching back in those times was instrumental, no doubt, in reminding the small congregation that he would have preached to, reminding them of the fact that among us are those who promote an alternative way. But one day the Christ of God is going to come in power and glory to judge them. He warned against the end of apostasy. He warned of where it was leading to. He warned that Christ was against it. God was against it. And his message, even used by Jude to remind believers in Jude's day, that this has been a long, ongoing process and that the people of God in all ages have been called to stand against it. Reminding them of the day when it all will come to a climax, when the Savior comes to deal with apostasy. This is what a good and faithful minister is. A failure to follow this course is evidence of unfaithfulness, of disobedience, of a bad minister, a bad servant. Again, this is something that people sometimes like to try to define. What is a good minister? Well, Paul tells us here exactly what a good minister is. He's one who blows the alarm against apostasy repeatedly, putting the brethren in remembrance. Whether they want to hear or whether they don't want to hear, that is his calling. As Paul reminded Timothy that even in the days in which he preached, that the time was coming when men would not endure sound doctrine. He's speaking of those in the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Whether God's people want to hear it or whether they don't, they need to be reminded of the reality of apostasy and of the duty that we have to resist it and to hold on to the faith. We are reminded here, are we not, that it is God's estimation of our work that is the only thing worth considering. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you do this. It will not make you a good minister as far as human observers are concerned. No doubt they'll find faults and have many criticisms. And it will not be a populist ministry, but it will be a good ministry in the eyes of God. And ultimately that is all that matters. Whether or not men say of us that we're stuck in the mud, we're coming up to that time where we will be particularly remembering the work of God in the Reformation era, 500 years ago now. And some will say, oh, you're stuck in a time warp, stuck in the 16th century, you need to get up to date. Well, actually, we're stuck further back than that if we're faithful to the Word of God, because we go right back to the beginning of time and to the initial revelation that God has given to mankind. I would want to stand where Enoch stood. I would want to stand not only where first generation New Testament believers stood, but I'd want to stand where first generation believers, period, stood in opposition to those among them who were following a course that would bring them into conflict with the returning Christ. I'd want to be on Enoch's side. Oh, those are old paths, to be sure. But that's where I'd want to be in light of the returning Savior himself. It's God's estimation of a man's ministry and of our service generally that is all that really counts. You remember how Paul put it to the church in Corinth? Some of them were standing in judgment over him, finding fault, making criticism. And he said this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul says, I have a calling to be faithful as a steward of the gospel. I must be faithful. You can judge me, it doesn't bother me. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. Not that he wasn't careful, but simply that he was not in the position to make the final analysis as to whether he had been faithful or not. That's not his call. I have a responsibility to look at the Scripture and say, what does God require of me? Do to the best of my ability all that is possible to be faithful to what I see in the Scripture. But ultimately, it's not for me to determine whether I am faithful or not. He that judgeth me is the Lord. It's the Lord's determination in this matter that is the ultimate determination of faithfulness. He's the one who's going to decide. It's his verdict that I want to have. And so, what men think really will weigh very little in the mind of one who is determined to have the well done of God. Will not set out to be unnecessarily offensive or obnoxious, just to deliberately offend people. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether we offend them or not, whether or not we offend God is the key issue. Do we please Him? Are we going to be found faithful in His sight? Now, He has revealed for us in the Word how we are to behave if we would have His well done. And thou shalt be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, if there is a remembering and a reminding others of this truth. God is against apostasy. That's what matters to me. And that's why I must, as God enables me repeatedly, deal with these issues. Why preach against sin? Why go on about these things? Because God is against it. Why preach about liberalism and modernism and departure from God's word? Because God is against it. And we need to be reminded of these things. One thought in closing. That these warnings are indicative of spiritual strength. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, I shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Here is a vital indicator of spiritual well-being. Here was an indicator that Timothy was in fact a preacher who had been nourished, strengthened, nurtured in the faith and in good doctrine. The fact that he preached against apostasy, the fact that he stirred up God's people generally against apostasy, was an indication of spiritual strength and health. Now we have that illustrated for us very, very simply and wonderfully in the way our body works. We have an immune system that fights disease, that fights germs, that fights the assault that is made upon our health continuously inside. It is our immune system that keeps all of those things at bay. And good health is very largely dependent upon having a good immune system. But where there is no immune system, there is no health. Where there is no spirit within the body that fights against that which is alien, that which is foreign to its well-being. You perhaps have read or studied a little into how the immune system works and how there is that wonderful gathering of the war forces of the body to maybe a particular, the site of a wound or the site of some other infection. And the body musters its defenses and there's a gathering to that site to fight and to defend good health. But when that's lost, what happens? Disease takes over. Even in the case of some of the simple sicknesses that we have to contend with. You could put some of these viruses, you could put millions of them on the head of a pin. You can't even see them. And yet if those things are not fought against, they'll conquer us and even bring us down into death. If there's not the spirit of resistance. So it is with the church. There has to be that immune system stirred up constantly by the preaching of God's word to fight against the germs that come in. To fight against those spiritual microbes that would come in and would destroy the truth and destroy our witness and make the church to be sick and weak and emaciated. Where there is no stand taken against apostasy. Where there is no preaching ministry against sin and departure from God. You have a very clear evidence of a sick church. They may have hundreds and maybe even thousands of members. They have maybe have a mind-boggling bank balance or outreach program or TV ministry, whatever it may be. They may be the most successful organization as far as the world is concerned. But in the estimation of God, which is all that really matters, if there is no ministry against sin and departure from God, that church is sick or dead. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Measured using these vital signs, there are a lot of dead churches today that have a name to live. But they're dead. The immune system long ago gave up. And stop functioning. Oh, may God keep us healthy. A healthy ministry, a good ministry, is one that under God, by the guidance of His Spirit, is constantly fighting that which is contrary to God. It's the secret of good health. We take our vitamins, we take our supplements in order to stir up our immune system to keep the swine flu and all of those other things out. So we need that spiritually. The preaching ministry that God smiles upon is that which emphasizes a repelling of that which is harmful, a keeping out of that which is contrary to God and to His Word and His ways. You see, this is part of the nourishing ministry that the Church of Christ needs. Paul links the two things together here. Not only good health, but good nourishment, good nutrition. Dietitians divide our food up into various food groups. And we're supposed to take a little of this group and that group and the other group and make sure we have a nice balance of all of these food groups in order to be healthy. Here's one of the food groups that the Christian spiritual diet must contain. An understanding of and a warning against apostasy. There's some things that are good for us that don't taste that good. There are things that usually the more pleasant they taste, the less benefit they bring. And some of those nice tasting things are positively harmful, we're told. But here is something that must be a part of the Christian's diet, however distasteful it may be to the natural palate. We need to be warned against sin and have a clear understanding of the trends of departure from God today. It might seem to be a bitter sauce, but it's necessary. It's part of a good diet. I often think of the words of Jeremiah. And if ever there is a ministry in the Bible that was a ministry against apostasy, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry was one of condemnation. It was a heavy ministry for him to discharge. In the depths of his soul, being the kind of person he seems to have been, there was a desire to preach comfortable truth, that which was easy to listen to, inoffensive, tender and gentle. Well, you'll find those things here and there in Jeremiah's book, but by and large his ministry was one of blasting sin and apostasy. But you know what he said about the word that God had given to him? Oh, there were times where he said, "That's it, I can't take any more, I can't eat any more of that diet because I just can't preach it. It's too hard, it's too heavy." But he says in Jeremiah 15, the verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Even that message, the message of condemning apostasy, condemning sin, was a sweet meat to Jeremiah's heart whenever he was in the right frame of mind. And the Christian who recognizes the importance of a healthy diet will recognize the need for the inclusion even of this theme and subject on a regular basis. You have to deal with apostasy. That kind of preaching is necessary in order to maintain faithfulness and to maintain what we have attained to or reached. Paul writes here of the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Like a man climbing a set of stairs, Timothy had reached a certain point, a certain level of achievement and knowledge of truth in his Christian path. Now Paul is saying, if you want to keep that position, if you want to stay there and not go back, not lose what you have gained, then you have to preach against apostasy. Because if you don't, you're going back. you're going down. And all of that good doctrine, and all of those words of faith, there will be a losing out on what has been accomplished. A preaching against apostasy is necessary in order to maintain what we have accomplished. To stand still, we need to be against apostasy, because it's always driving us away from God, always tending in that negative and evil direction. Here is a ministry that is necessary in order to prevent us losing ground. We can lose it so easily. We can have our accomplishments in the Christian life undermined and eroded so quickly, so easily, and washed away like a river in flood can take with it, carry with it, structures that seem so solid. But the flood can shift. There is a flood tide of apostasy and departure from God today that is shifting many that we thought were stable. Many who we thought would never be carried away, but they've moved. They've changed their position. They've abandoned the militant stand that they once took, and they're starting to go with the flow. It is not the preacher's job to be a slick public relations officer for God, to try to sort of present a pitch, a sales pitch, successfully to the world. The good minister of Jesus Christ is one who puts the brethren in remembrance of apostasy, God's opposition to it. It's a message that needs to be preached. It's a message by God's grace that we do preach and will preach. It's necessary to maintain what we have accomplished and to press on in the calling that God has given. If we would have the well done of God, then we must be against all that God is against and for all that He's for, and only able to discharge such a ministry in the power and grace and strength of God the Holy Ghost. But may the Lord help us to serve Him in that way and be faithful to the end. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.